Good evening. Welcome. It's so good to see all of you here and you who are online with us. It's great to have you as part of our Good Friday service. I see several folks here that aren't necessarily part of our usual Sunday morning group, and that's excellent. We're pleased to have you, and you're certainly welcome here at any time you might choose to come. This evening's Good Friday, as you are fairly well aware, and this Sunday will be Easter Sunday. And so we invite you and anyone you would like to invite to be part of our service, whether here in person or online, 9:45 Sunday morning. If you already receive emails and texts with the links and all that, you're in great shape. If you don't but would like to, please let me know, and we'll make sure you get on that distribution list. The evening service tonight is a little bit out of the ordinary. It's a little different. Our evening services often are. It'll be a combination of drama and readings and music. We're going to continue with what we started this past Sunday, this idea of Peter in the Passion. This Apostle Peter, who was one of the 12, one of the three, Jesus' closest companions, what it was that he experienced in this Passion Week, this last week of Christ's life. And so we want to focus on that, but make no mistake, Jesus is the key figure in this evening's message, in Easter, in the Passion Week, in the universe. Jesus is the key figure. So we've recently here at Amherst completed a study in 1 Peter. And so this is looking 30, 40 years after the events of this evening, where we talk about the night before Jesus was betrayed and his crucifixion. 30 or 40 years later, Peter wrote 1 Peter, and we studied that recently, and it was a letter that kind of reveals what Peter came to understand about what it meant to live with Christ, what it meant to be a follower of Christ. On Sunday, we talked about the fact that he witnessed firsthand miracle after miracle after miracle. He heard the teaching firsthand, probably multiple times. It's not likely that Jesus only taught the items of the Sermon on the Mount one time, but he spoke all over the region, and so he probably repeated those things, and Peter probably heard them over and over again. He also saw and was part of and was present when Jesus had confrontations with the religious leaders. So tonight we're going to continue this general theme with a kind of a split screen, if you will. We'll talk about how Peter was prepared for Passion Week and for what God was calling him to do, and that will be done primarily from the Gospel of John through drama. And we'll also talk about what Peter came to understand from readings from 1 Peter. And so as we combine those things together, we will begin and recognize that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter was there. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight, to be in your house, this time of fellowship with your family, an opportunity to remember, perhaps even celebrate portions of what happens tonight, and also grieve what you had to do to redeem us. And so we come before you tonight ready to hear your Spirit in a fresh way. What do you want to tell us about Passion Week? What do you want to tell us about how you prepared Peter and how you are preparing us even now with the stresses and struggles that we go through, the confusion that we face, Lord? I pray that your Spirit would clear that up in our hearts. Help us to trust you more. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
What are you doing? Are you following me? What is it you want? Leave me alone and stay away. I mean it. What? What did you just ask? What kind of question is that? Why would you ask me a question like that? And what do you mean by that? I have no idea what you're talking about. Was I where? What do you mean by that? Was I there? Was I where? What are you referring to? What are you insinuating about me? I don't know what you're talking about. Just leave me alone. Was I with? What do you know about this Jesus you're talking about? Was I with Jesus? I've spent the last many hours asking that question, interestingly. But why do you ask that? Do you mean me ill? Was I with Jesus? Yeah, I was with Jesus. I was there. But why do you want to know that? What is it that you're looking for? You want to know a little bit about how he was, what he was like? Well, I can tell you all kinds of stuff about what he was like. Was he authentic? Was he like what everybody said he was like? Well, it depends on who you talk to. Did he do everything that he said he was going to do? Yeah, he was authentic. He was true. He was the real thing. I guarantee you that. Seeing it firsthand, seeing it eye to eye, I can tell you this. I don't know what you have heard exactly, but I can tell you this. He was authentic. What was he like? Anything except what you thought he was supposed to be like. Well, let me tell you, even tonight, even just this very night, we all gathered together into a big celebration meal. Out of nowhere, he just starts taking off his clothes. All of his outer garments, they're on the floor. And he gets down on his knees. Before dinner's even served, he comes and he starts taking out water in a basin. And we're like, exactly the way you look, that's the way I was looking. Mouth gaping open, wondering, what in God's name are you doing, man? And one at a time, he washed the feet of each of us. Oh yeah, fool that I am, I step into it every time. And so I walk into it and I say, just what you expect nobody else is going to say, because I want to be the guy. And I say, no way, Jesus, no way, Master, you're ever going to touch my feet that way. No way. You know, I want to know how authentic he is. He looks me in the face and he says, Peter, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Fool that I am, I jump back into it and I say, oh God, oh Jesus, just take me and wash all of me. And he says, Peter, kind of chastens me a bit again, gently on the side. And he says, Peter, if you're clean, all that needs to be washed is your feet. What a fool I am. Every time I seem to walk into it, a fool, I just keep doing things over and over again. What a fool. Now you know what he's like. Yeah, I was there. Now leave me be. Will you please, for the love of God, leave me be.
Peter left in a bleak moment. And left in the moment, we could also feel distraught, empty, crushed, Perhaps you can identify with Peter's confusion, his foolishness, his ditch-to-ditch response. You'll never wash my feet. Wash all of me. I would never deny you. I would die for you. However, with the benefit of hindsight, we can see that God was preparing Peter so that decades later he would understand and be able to share with us in the letters that he wrote to the churches what he wrote in 1 Peter, how he came to understand the authentic purpose of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Still there? But you want more? You want more from this fool? I already told you how foolish I was, but you want more. You keep on asking the question, and I don't have much more. What do you want from me? I have acted irresponsibly with all the gifts that have been given to me, and I don't really want to tell you more, honestly. The questions you are asking incredibly painful. Last night was a night like never I've ever experienced before. I hope never again to experience. Let me just settle down a little bit. I can appreciate where you're coming from. I can appreciate your curiosity, but you better be careful, because that curiosity could get you into some trouble. Trust me, this has not been a good night. I can tell you about trouble. Come here. Sit down for a bit. Can I tell you? Not quite exactly sure when everything started going downhill. I suppose if I think deeply upon it, last night as we left that place and that dinner time, our hearts were like stone inside of us. We had really no idea what in the world we were getting ourselves into. We walked down into that garden. Jesus takes us up and he says, wait here a little bit. I'm going to go up here and pray, but be vigilant, be careful, be on guard, be aware, because temptation is looking to sift you. Be careful. This is a big night. And you could tell that just by the way he was so serious. And he goes up and he takes on this mantle of prayer. And we took on the mantle of sleep. I slept like a baby. He comes down and he rustles me awake. And he looks at me in the face and he says, Couldn't you stay with me for an hour? Couldn't you wait with me? And every word that he spoke, it seemed like it broke my heart even more. He had already told me I was going to deny him, but here I am, and only hours later, is this what he's talking about? Am I denying him by denying the prayer that was supposed to be going up on his account? He says, stay awake, stay vigilant, be prayerful. Goes back to pray. Fool that I am. I go back to sleep. You asked the question, and you have asked to know how I have come about knowing this Jesus. Well, I'm telling you who I am in the light of this great man. He goes up to pray. I go off to sleep. I probably had dreams. I was dreaming so deeply. I couldn't hear. I had no idea what was going on. sure enough, he comes down once again, shakes me awake, and he says to me, "Well, you've slept long enough. The time has come. They're coming for me." I looked up into his face, and I was aghast. It looked like he had been to battle. His features were torn and worn, and I'd never seen him looking like this before. I was shocked. I was dismayed, and I was, quite honestly, I was scared. What in the world was going on? We had no idea what we were up for. I can tell you this, though. I was there to see it. Sometimes in these last hours, I wish I wasn't. But I was there when they came for me.
First Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. 1 Peter chapter 5, be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him. Be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world.
Yeah, I was there when they came and took him away. It's barely up. I barely got enough onto my feet. And I'm looking down, and I can see coming up the hill, my groggy eyes, I could barely wipe the sleep out fast enough. All I could see is his torches and spears glimmering up, and they're coming up through the moonlight. And they're growing closer and closer, and Jesus says, "They're here." But before I could actually get into any awareness and clear my mind for what was going on, they're there and they're asking questions, and there's this mob, this lynch mob, just coming to take the master away, and probably us as well. No, we were not fit position. We were not ready as the master had told us to be. We were not prepared. And so we sat there and just watched, bewildered, like, what is going on? What are we supposed to do here? And they come and they ask, they said, "Which one of you is Jesus?" And he speaks these very simple words. He says, "I am." And it was like he whispered it. What it was like, he roared it all at the same time. There was a depth to this, and it knocked not only myself, I was shaken to the core. I don't even know what was going on. It was like the ground was shaking. The men in front of us just fell backwards at the sound of his voice. By the time they had gotten to their feet, I had gotten to my feet as well, and I was looking and I was watching what is going to happen next. Lo and behold, I see a familiar face in the midst of the crowd coming out. And one of them has been counted as one of us, comes and betrays the Son of Man with a kiss. What was I supposed to do? I was terrified, but I wanted to show myself up. I wanted to show that my master that I was not afraid, that I was ready. And so I went crazy. I was filled with rage. I was filled with I was guilty. I was filled with guilt. I had slept when I wasn't supposed to sleep. I had done so much wrong at that point. My mind was so far away from being holy unto God. I raised myself up, drew my sword, and I sliced
I slice like a wild madman. I'm like a fool. I could have gone after a soldier, but no, fool that I am, I go and slice a servant's ear off. So what do you think? You're sitting here asking me about all these things about this great man. It's Jesus. He turns to me. He says, Peter, put up your sword. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. This is not my way, in other words. Put it away, and he goes and he touches. He, the guy that's coming to arrest, he reaches out and he touches the ear of the man who I had struck with my sword. I dropped my sword and I ran. I know you're not asking about who I am, but I'm telling you, I do not deserve to even speak the name of Jesus. I ran like a baby out of that garden, and I've barely stopped since. So that's what I know of this Jesus.
What has Peter learned over the next 3 decades? 1 Peter chapter 2. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor.
So this is who I am now. Now you've seen me. Now you've heard what I have to say about this. And honestly, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter at this point if you mean good for me or you mean me the worst of ill. Nothing matters. It's all but for nothing at this point. I've watched them take my master away. I have run from his presence. I have shamed him in the garden. Oh, but my foolery was not done just yet. For certainly, up in the upper room, he had told me that before the night was up, I was going to deny him 3 times. Well, he's always right. He's always right. And I think with remorse and with a broken heart about these last hours, hiding away, ashamed, a fool of a man, a shell of a man. I am nothing. There's nothing left of me. They have taken it all. For sure enough, as I wrangle about and try to hide and try to keep away who I was, what I had seen, who I had been with. Time after time, 3 times, I denied my master, my friend, my Jesus. And I tell you, curse upon curse on my life, evil upon evil, fool upon fool I am. There is nothing left. All there is remorse for these last years, for the time that I've spent, what I thought that I knew. It's all for nothing. I'm all for nothing. I'm good, it's dead. I am doomed. I'm nothing. What a fool I am. And now you have the full story up to this moment. That's what you find me doing, hiding away, skulking away. The authentic man that Jesus was, I am nothing like that. And that's all I have for you. I hope you find a different hope. I hope you find a better hope than what I have at this point, because I am beside myself. I do not know where to turn. I am undone.
What have I done? What have I become? 1 Peter 2, according to his great mercy, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds. So we've looked at Peter, and we can identify with his uncertainties, perhaps his ups and downs, his desire to follow Christ, and yet his failure to do so. But again, make no mistake, Jesus Christ is the key figure in these events. Following Peter's denial and disappearance, Jesus continued through further trials, further beatings, further humiliation, and a sentence of death by crucifixion. Let's take a few moments as Olivia sings another song with us and leads us in that, to reflect on how we might respond if we were Peter, seeing all that he had seen and yet finding ourselves in that place of not being where we ought to be. Perhaps you found yourself there already. And after the song, we will then shift our focus to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, the Son of David. Put ourselves in Peter's shoes. But Peter isn't the real story here. He's not the key figure, the key character, and so we want to switch our focus on Jesus Christ. But it would not necessarily be the right thing for us to try to put ourselves in Jesus' shoes. We'll never quite be in his shoes, but we might be in the shoes of those who are in the crowd. We might be those who are calling for his death. We might be those who are judging him. We might be those who are in the background weeping. John chapter 19. Jesus has been through that trial with Caiaphas, where Peter denied him, and he's gone now to Pilate, and Pilate says three different times, I find no grounds to charge this man, but the Jews won't give up. They want to destroy him. So starting in verse 14, Pilate told the Jews, here is your king. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Pilate said to them, should I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. So then, because of them, he handed him over to be crucified. Therefore, they took Jesus away. Carrying his own cross, he went out to what is called Skull Place, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign lettered and put on the cross. The inscription was, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews went to Pilate and said, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but toss for it to see who gets it." They did this to fulfill what scripture, the scripture that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." And this is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple that he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified to you so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken. Also, another scripture says, "They will look at the one they have pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in that place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden, and no one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. And so for now, for this evening, we leave Jesus in the tomb. And we leave Peter who knows where. And we prepare our hearts. We've been prepared for this time, as Peter has been prepared up to this time, and we now have a response to make. We'll sing another song, and after that time, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, that meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. "My body given for you, my blood shed for you." Jesus is in the tomb for now, but we know the rest of these events. We know who Christ is, the Messiah. He is not going to be held by death. He is not to be held by our sin. In fact, he has conquered it, and he has removed it, and he has forgiven it, and so we can stand with him holy and righteous before God our Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have reminded us yet again of all that Christ has been through, You've put us in a position where we can see all that Peter went through, and we see that we are sometimes just that way. We hide when we should stand boldly. We speak out boldly when we should keep our mouth quiet. We flail when we should rest. Lord, give us comfort and peace. And may we have your joy as we celebrate together what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, that commitment, that declaration of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
There's a place where mercy a place.